good shepherd, the one who is our assurance that we shall therefore lack no good thing. Lord, we confess before you that like foolish sheep we have often wandered astray, trusting in our own wisdom and insight instead of your perfect wisdom. We have thought that the grass would be greener in other pastures, and so have often wandered away from your upright paths. Father, forgive us. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed lead us in the paths of wisdom and righteousness. Direct our steps, both when we find ourselves in the broad green pastures and when we find ourselves in the valley of deep darkness. Lord, we pray today that you would help us as your people to encourage the other members of your flock. Help us to rejoice with those lying down beside still waters, and to weep with those who find themselves in deep darkness. We pray today for those who find themselves in the darkness of physical afflictions. We lift up Lisa Welker before you. We continue to pray for help for her body and for her soul as she struggles with profound weakness. We pray that you would encourage Randy with remarkable strength and grace as he seeks to care for her. Lord, we pray too for others who have physical ailments, that you would use the weakness of our bodies to remind us of our desperate need for you in every aspect of our lives. Lord, we pray too for those in the darkness of relational difficulties, whether problems with parents or children, spouses or friends. We pray that you would teach us to be quick to recognize and confess our own faults. Enable us to engage and receive the wise counsel of others. Help us to know when to remain silent and when to speak, as well as what words to say to bring healing and understanding. And strengthen us in faith when relationships cannot be healed here and now, to look on to eternity for our fuller restoration. Lord, we especially pray today for friends and family members who don't know you, who are wandering away from you. We ask that you would soften hard hearts and open blind eyes to your truth and love, that as the Good Shepherd you would pursue after them and bring them to experience the same grace that we have received. And Lord, we pray for your world. We thank you that you have sheep all across the globe with a variety of different needs. We thank you that you are the God of heaven, the one who holds time and space in your hands, and yet who cares infinitely about each of the creatures that you have made. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to share something of your love and compassion for this lost world. And we ask specifically that you would raise up some from this congregation who you would call to embody that love to others around the globe. Shepherd each of your sheep, we pray, according to your infinite wisdom and love. And we ask that you would bring us all safely home on that last day to the banquet you have prepared for us. We thank you that we can pray that with confidence because you are the Good Shepherd. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your Bibles or your bulletins and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2, continuing on our little summer series in Proverbs here. This is God's inspired and errant word. Let's give careful attention to the reading of it. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as those who lack wisdom, we pray that today, by your Spirit, you would open up your word, that we may gain wisdom. You have promised to give wisdom freely to those who ask for it. And so we ask and pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are attentive and open to delight in your wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Who wants to be a fool? It's not exactly a high-demand attribute. There are no TV competitions with auditions backed up all the way around the corner for people who want to be a fool. But then most of us don't spend a lot of thought or effort on trying to be wise either, do we? We put plenty of time and effort into acquiring the qualifications that we think we need for the jobs we want, or we put the same effort into developing skills or hobbies that we find entertaining and enjoyable. We put enormous effort into trying to get a relationship with a life partner, although wisdom actually has far more to say about the effort we ought to put into sustaining and improving that relationship rather than acquiring it in the first place. But gaining wisdom, that's often pretty low on our priority list, isn't it? If you have a plan for the things you want to do this summer, wisdom's probably not on it. If you have a bucket list, all the things you want to do before you die, gaining wisdom, where's that? It's often very low on our priority list, and yet, if somebody were to convince you that your back garden contained buried treasure, it would not be long before your backyard would look like a scene from the movie Holes, right? You'd be motivated to start digging wherever you could in order to find that treasure. And yet, we're not so excited about the search for wisdom, even though this passage compares the search to wisdom to the search for buried treasure. Why is that? Why are we so not excited by the pursuit of wisdom? Well, part of that is our society's conventional wisdom on wisdom. Our society thinks that wisdom is worthy, but dull, and not really that necessary. I mean, we've seen the movies. You just follow your heart, and you do what is right for you, and you hope that in the end things will somehow work out one way or another. Which is actually a pretty good description of what the Bible calls folly. Doing what is wise in your own eyes without reference to the wisdom of others or God's. Which is perhaps why so many people around us arrive so very easily in lifestyles that can be classified as folly from a biblical perspective. And of course, if we're honest, it's not just our friends and our neighbors that are fools. It's us. We live lives of recurrent stupidity, reenacting patterns of folly that we learned from our family and we learned from our society, which result in damaged relationships, broken lives, and fractured families, and never quite able to figure out what it is we're doing wrong. Is that a problem? Well, absolutely. Proverbs 2 tells us that wisdom is nothing less than a matter of life and death. The way of wisdom leads to life, continuing to inhabit the land that God gave to his people, while folly leads on into crooked paths and ways of darkness that lead us away from life, away from health, into the realm of death. In fact, it's actually a mark of God's kindness and mercy when he exposes the consequences of our folly in the form of our personal brokenness. Because if you're anything like me, just about the only time when the search for wisdom becomes a pressing concern is when you find yourself in complicated and perplexing circumstances. Now, the time when you most eagerly start to ask for wisdom is when you find yourself dealing with a difficult person or facing an intractable problem with yourself or having no idea what you should do with your life. It's not coincidental that the book of James declares, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God for it, right after he has said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you endure all kinds of trials. There's a connection there. In the grace and kindness of God, one of the key triggers that ignites our search for spiritual growth and insight is the presence of trials and personal brokenness in our lives. Without those, we would be dull pupils in God's school indeed. But at least in theory, there's no reason why we can't learn some aspects of biblical wisdom before we have to face the consequences of our own folly. That seems like a good idea, doesn't it? And that's what Proverbs 2 is about. It's addressed to a son by his father. As parents, none of us want our children to be fools any more than we want ourselves to be fools. But how do we help our children to get wisdom? How do we get it ourselves? Is there something more that we can do than Jamie Lee Curtis does in Freaky Friday? You know, as she's dropping Lindsay Lohan off at school, what a nightmare, dropping Lindsay Lohan off at a high school, all she does is say, make good choices. Is there something more that we can do than that? Well, that's what Proverbs 2 is about. It's a 22-line poem, which is the same number of lines as there are letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Although this is not an acrostic poem where each line begins with a successive letter, as some poems are in the Bible, this is a way of showing that this chapter is a complete guide, an A to Z guide, if you like, of how to find wisdom and why you need it. All you ever needed to know about wisdom and never thought to ask. And we'll also see how this passage points us beyond itself to give hope to the hopeless fools that we all are by nature. First then, how do we find wisdom? Well, verses 1 through 5 of the chapter focus on our side of the equation. There are four if clauses that gradually move from verbs of passive receiving to verbs of active searching. It begins with taking in, receiving the Father's words, treasuring up his commandments. Next, it goes on to making your ear attentive, inclining your heart. You see, at this point, we're not just taking the words in and filing away carefully. We're pondering them, exploring their meaning, trying to understand their proper application. And third, we have calling out, raising our voice to summon insight and understanding. At this point, the voice is involved, actively calling out for help. And then finally, we have seeking wisdom like silver, searching it out like hidden treasure. Now we have the whole person involved, exploring, digging, unearthing wisdom. That progression shows us that there's a lot of work involved in attaining wisdom. Folly comes easily. Wisdom has to be worked for. And the first part of finding wisdom is being willing to receive it from others. In our generation, we've turned our back on this aspect of wisdom, because we're each engaged in our individual search for truth and meaning, and often we're unwilling to receive old truths from others. What Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof calls tradition. Now, of course, tradition is not inherently helpful. Not everything you learn from your parents is good and true and right. Sorry, parents, but you know that's true, isn't it? But within the covenant community, wisdom begins with receiving the words of our fathers and mothers in the faith and listening to what they have learned. Verse 2. You know, being old doesn't necessarily make you wise, but it's hard to be truly wise without being older. You know, wisdom is not a May intercession crash course. You fit into 2 weeks and then you're done. Finish with it. It's only acquired over a lifetime of walking with God and falling down and getting up again, making mistakes and learning from them. Which means that acquiring wisdom is a communal activity, not just an individual search. As we sit together in Bible studies, as we ask for help with difficult relationship situations, as we talk together about life, we have the opportunity to gain from the accumulated wisdom of the family of God. So if part of wisdom is being open to receive from others, that suggests that we need to be proactive in seeking out others to speak into our lives on the one hand, and willing to take the risk and give the time to speak into the lives of others as well. I grew up in a context in which going for counseling was viewed as an admission of utter failure as a person. That's unbiblical. The reality is that the wise person knows that they need the wisdom of others. And as I can personally attest, receiving Christian counseling from a wise person is actually one of the most healthy things you can do. Nor is this simply a one-way activity for any of us. However wise we are, there are always people out there who are wiser and further along than we are, from whom we can receive wisdom. And equally, however little wisdom you have, there are always others who are not so far along, with whom you can share what you've learned. Well, so far I've made the search for wisdom sound like an entirely man-centered activity, something you just get up and do. You know, go get wise, would you? Search for wisdom. Be open to receive wise counsel, and you too can become wise just like me. This passage shows us, though, there's much more to the search for wisdom than that, verses 7 through 11. Wisdom, you see, is not simply the result of diligent searching, it is the gift of God. Our goal in this endeavor is not merely handing on human wisdom from one generation to the next, not just the words and the commandments of the Father in verse 1. Every family has its own stock of family wisdom, right? There are certain things that Duggids just don't do, and other things that we just do. Certain things that get you Duggid points. Now, some of that family wisdom may indeed be wise and good, while other behaviors in every family are likely to be toxic. So we need to evaluate everything we have received in our receiving by the foundational standard of true wisdom and understanding, which is the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, verse 5. See, for any tradition to have value, it has to be rooted and grounded in the fear of the Lord. And so we need to be evaluating everything we inherit from our families, everything we do as a church, everything we do in our culture on the basis of this question. Is it rooted and grounded in the Word of God? Is it from the mouth of God, verse 6? Do our family's commandments, and yes, your family has them too, do they mirror and reflect God's commandments? Or are they simply our own, often defective, take on the world? Knowledge and understanding, you see, is not just something we search out for ourselves. It comes from the mouth of the Lord. In fact, it's something that He treasures up for the upright, those walking in a relationship with Him. In fact, there's a play on words here. All the time that you are out there searching diligently for wisdom, like buried treasure, the Lord Himself is treasuring it up for you. In other words, when you actually find the treasure of wisdom, it's not buried in a hole in the ground, it's held out for you from the hand of the Lord. When you actually get to the end of the pursuit, you find that the Lord has been drawing you along every step of the way. In fact, finding wisdom in this passage is interchangeable with finding the Lord. In verse 8, the Lord will guard and watch over you. In verse 11, discretion and understanding will guard over you. Wisdom is the means the Lord uses to protect and to guide you. But what does wisdom guard you against? Well, it's personified as two individuals, the perverse man and the strange woman. Strange in the sense of dangerous, forbidden, out of place. The perverse man represents violence and theft, the temptation to get rich through injustice and unrighteousness, while the strange woman embodies sexual temptation in all its various forms. There are other ways to go astray, of course, but between them, these two encompass and represent the primary ways in which a young man can go astray, as the next several chapters of the book of Proverbs actually unpack. In addition, of course, however, the adulteress represents more than just the temptation to physical adultery. As the one who competes with Lady Wisdom for the young man's attention, she also personifies spiritual adultery. She represents all of those other gods and idols that compete for the desires of our hearts and seek to draw us away from our true spiritual husband, the Lord. And there are several things that these verses show us about the path to folly. In the first place, they show us that the path to folly lies in wrong relationships just as a path to wisdom lies in right relationships. People constantly shape you, for good or for ill. They either draw you on further in your search for wisdom and in your delight in the fear of the Lord, or they hold you back and draw you away, whether deliberately or accidentally. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Which raises the question for each of us, who is it that we're walking with? Who are the people who are shaping your thinking, who are having an impact on you, and who you're having an impact on them? What kind of impact are they having on you and you having on them? And it's not just the physical people around you, that's also the variety of influences you get through TV, through movies, through radio, through music you listen to. What impact is that having on you? There's nothing neutral here. The people we keep company with have an influence on us, and we on them. Secondly, the path to folly is a path. Look how many times the image of a way or a path recurs in these verses. You have the way of evil in verse 12. You have the paths of uprightness versus the ways of darkness in verse 13. Crooked paths and devious ways in verse 14. The path of the departed in verse 18 versus the paths of life in verse 19. This reminds us that wisdom and folly is not a single decision. Though there are certainly significant forks on the road along the way, they are pathways along which you progress or regress one step at a time until you arrive at one destination or the other. Which means that every individual step has significance as it takes you closer to or further away from wisdom or folly. Yeah, we're tempted to say, well, this is no big deal. This decision I have to make now, it's such a small thing. It doesn't make a difference. But it's a step. And it's a step in a particular direction that either takes us in the right direction or takes us away from it. Which direction are you headed? Which direction are you moving? Often, in the long run, that's more important, actually, than where you are on the road. Which direction you're headed, which direction you're moving, in the long run, has a big impact. And then thirdly, notice the emphasis on speech in both of these cases. The crooked man has perverse speech. The adulteress has smooth words designed to draw you away from the words of wisdom of the wise father and the words that proceed from the mouth of the Lord, which suggests that we place far too little weight in our culture on the power that words have to shape our lives for good or evil. You know, what's that proverb? Sticks or stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Bzz, fail. Not biblical wisdom. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Biblically, words have enormous power to wound people and to heal people. The words to which you listen have enormous power to shape your thinking, which in turn then shapes your behavior, which brings us back to this concern. What are you listening to? What words are filling your minds, filling your day, filling your thoughts? And what are the words that you are saying to other people? Are the words that you are issuing forth swords that cut and bruise and wound? Or do you have words that bring healing and wholeness and wisdom that shape people in a good direction? You see, wisdom is something that affects every aspect of a person. It's not just right behavior. It's not just make good choices. It's a growing love of the truth in our hearts that then increasingly shapes our actions by reshaping our deepest desires in line with the fear of the Lord. You see, for our behavior to change, for us actually to make those good choices, there has to be a change in our hearts. There has to be a shift in what is pleasant to our souls. Verse 10, that's what defines us, isn't it? It's when wisdom comes into our hearts. It's when knowledge becomes pleasant to our souls. Because in a profound sense, we always do what we want, don't we? We always have reasons for our behavior. Remember, you say, well, what about when a thief comes up to me and sticks a gun in my ribs and says, hand over your wallets, or I'll shoot you. I have a choice. I've got to give him my wallet. Well, yes, you do have a choice. You could die. But you prefer to give them the wallet. And this is wise, yeah. You prefer to give them your wallet than to get shot. But you give them the wallet because that makes sense to you. That's why soldiers in a similar situation will endure great torture and death rather than give the enemy what they want. Why? Well, because the cause is more important to them than their lives itself. We always do what we want. There's always some reason, some way in which this makes sense for us. And the same is true when we sin and act like fools. We do so for particular reasons. Now, it could be a parent who disciplines their children badly because of fear. On the one hand, they may over-control their children because they fear if they don't control every act of their child, the child will run off into sin and they'll lose them. Or on the other hand, they may completely fail to discipline them because if I discipline my child, they won't like me and then I'll lose them. Opposite sins in terms of outward behavior, but both of them flow from essentially the same heart issue. Something that your soul regards as delightful, foundational, non-negotiable. Or maybe you routinely give harsh answers to a sibling or to a spouse because you've discovered that that's actually quite an effective way of getting them to do what you want. They go along with you rather than face your wrath. Or alternatively, maybe you never confront people close to you, but instead you subtly manipulate them because you've discovered that's an effective way of getting them to do what you want. Either way, whatever the surface sin, there's always a rationale behind it. You believe that your sin gives you a measure of power over others. We always have reasons for our sins. Reasons that on some level make sense to us. Our sins are desirable to our souls. Now, if that's true, then it makes sense that growing in wise behavior will then always be linked with heart change, with a change in what is most pleasant to our souls. If we're to change, we will need to grow in our understanding, therefore, of our own hearts. And we will need to delight our souls more and more in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. That's the kind of heart change that reshapes our thinking at a deep level, which then will start to issue in changed behavior. You see, if we fear the Lord and remember His wonderful sovereignty and love, then that would begin to free us from fearing what our children may do. Yes, our children can make some pretty terrible decisions that will have serious consequences for their lives. But our children cannot sin their way out of the will of God. And in His wisdom, He may actually use their folly and their sin to grow them, yes, and even me, in our knowledge of just how deep and how wide the grace of God is. And to the extent that I truly believe that, I will be free to parent my kids properly, neither over-controlling them nor pandering to their every whim. On the other hand, the extent to which I continue to cling to this mistaken belief that I am actually God to my children and I'm able to shape their destiny according to my opinion, I'm going to continue on in those old patterns of sin. In the same way, fearing the Lord, remembering His wonderful sovereignty and love, can begin to free me from my desire to control all the people around me, whether I do that through aggressive anger or through passive manipulation. Because however effective my anger and manipulation is at getting this person to do what I want, and usually it's less effective than we hope it is, it's not sanctifying them. And often what I want to make the person do isn't even a holy goal. But even if it is, my sinful methods are not the way to accomplish God's holy purpose in their life. But as I remember that God is responsible for their salvation, their sanctification, not me, that will give me more patience with His slow sanctifying work in their lives, instead of growing angry with their ongoing brokenness. It will give me more patience with the Lord's slow sanctifying work in my own life, as I seem to go back through the same old hoops over and over again, struggling time and time again with the same old sinful patterns, falling back time and time again into the same old habits of thought and word and deed. as we change in our delights, it frees us in our behavior gradually, slowly, as God is at work. And then verses 20 through 22 remind us of the different destinations of these two paths of wisdom and folly. The way of wisdom is the way to life. The upright will inhabit the land and remain in it, while the way of folly leads down to certain death. The wicked will be cut off from the land. Violence, spiritual adultery do not lead to prosperity and fulfillment as they claim, but instead lead down to destitution and death, while the way of wisdom is the way to true life. But that leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? Because we're all fools, and not least the original readers of this book, who, if you remember, were part of a people whose history led not to staying in the land that God had promised through their faithfulness, but off into exile and death because of their sins. The land itself could not abide them. It spewed them out because of their long history of violence and spiritual adultery. The words of the perverse man and the strange woman played louder and more convincingly in their ears than the wise words of Solomon, and they paid the penalty for their sin. And are we any different? Do we really delight in our souls in biblical wisdom? Is it sweet to us to submit our hearts and our minds and lives to the commandments of God? And then, how can we escape the sentence of death that this chapter of Scripture declares to be our fitting wages? Well, the answer lies in the one who, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:30, became to us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption, Jesus Christ himself. He was born into this world as a baby, having to learn wisdom from scratch. He listened thoughtfully and discerningly to his parents' teaching, so that at age 12, he was able to discuss weighty matters in the temple with the priests and the teachers of the law. And even after that, he continued to increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man, as Luke tells us in Luke 2:52. Jesus always spoke wise words, words of healing and wholeness. He rejected the way of violence. He refused to call down judgment on those who opposed him. He even healed the ear of one of those who came out to arrest him and crucify him. And he remained constantly faithful to his heavenly Father, resisting the temptation to bow down to Satan in return for his offer to deliver him a kingdom without a cross. Surely, if there was ever anyone who was an upright man, who was a man of integrity, a man who deserved long life in this world, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet instead he was cut off from the land, rooted out of it, like the wicked ones that are described in Proverbs 2. Why should that be? If Proverbs really is a true description of the nature of the world in which we live, why would a righteous and wise person like Jesus be cut off in this way? If the holy and wise God is sovereignly in control of all history, why didn't he stop those wicked men before they hammered the nails into his hands and his feet and thrust a spear into his side? Well, Isaiah 53 gives us the reason. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? You see, it was for our folly. It was for our transgression. It was for our brokenness that Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, faced the fate that fools like us deserve. And you see, in that way, the wisdom of God was made manifest in providing for us a salvation that does not save the wise at the expense of the foolish, or the strong at the expense of the weak. Instead, God calls to himself weak fools and provides for us all of the righteousness, all of the sanctification, all of the redemption you could ever need, and thereby puts to shame the wisdom of this world and elevates his grace and his mercy as the sole means and measures of his salvation. So here's the encouragement that this gospel speaks to you this morning. Whether you are just waking up to your need to pursue wisdom, or tired and discouraged in your own personal pursuit of wisdom, pursue wisdom in the person of Christ. Keep his company. Listen to his words. Follow his path. Diligently pursue it like buried treasure. But remember that it is also a gift that the Father has promised to give unstintingly to those who ask. Indeed, nothing will make God's wisdom more powerful in your heart and more pleasant to your soul than contemplating the grace of God to you in the gospel. You see, it is this loving and merciful Father who speaks to you his commandments, who offers you his wise counsel. He cannot and will not misdirect your steps, nor will following his way ever lead you away from true life and peace and wholeness. So listen to his words. Walk in his ways, confident in the knowledge that he is the good shepherd. That when perverse and foolish oft we stray, he will still come after you. He will still pick you up. He will lay you gently on his shoulder and bring you safely home, rejoicing. He has walked the paths of righteousness for us. And now he invites you to follow him down those same paths, which in the end lead to the table he has set for us, along with all of his people, where we will experience the fullness of eternal life forever in his presence. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you as those who are not by nature wise, but have often strayed into the paths of folly and continue to do so. Lord, we thank you that in Christ you give us new hearts, new minds, that you renew us by your Spirit. We pray that you would hasten that process, that you would increasingly give us minds and hearts that are focused on you, that we would delight in your goodness, that we would delight in your wisdom, that we would pursue it like buried treasure. And Lord, we pray that by your grace, you would enable us to find it by giving it to us, just as you have given it to us in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. As we receive our gifts and offerings, we'll stand together and sing together, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is."